Before we get into the teaching, I want to remind you that part of family camp on Sunday afternoon after our service together, and just before lunch, we have a baptism service, and we've got three or four people that have talked to me about being baptized, water baptized in the river up there. So if you have a need to be baptized, please come and talk to me. You can do that at family camp as well. We'll have time there. There's some young people that have been talking about it for a couple of years, and some that are not as young saying, hey, it's time. Sunday school. Dave started a journey this morning. I would invite you to be part of it. Some of you have heard of church councils for the last 2,000 years, groups of people that met together to determine what is true, what is not true. What is it that's coming at us that we can bank on and know that that's of God? And what do we have to be wary of? When Jesus made the statement, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it, not stand against it, I'm pretty sure that the disciples listening to him didn't have any idea what he was talking about. You will build your church. What does that mean? It is not to be applied just singly to a group like us, a small little thing. It's the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ from the time of the cross to the time present, including every single individual that has bowed their knee and heart before the living God, receiving Jesus' forgiveness. That's the church of the living God. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. You know, when God, however this all worked out back in eternity, we've given just a little bit of information in the Bible, decided to build material things, he just did. Out of nothing came this. Hebrews describes that. Out of nothing came this. God spoke things into existence, and then he took certain things that were in existence, dirt, clay, and fashioned a human being who was still a dead human being until he breathed life into that human being. That's what the scripture tells us. How did it work? He didn't tell us. He just did. I accept that by faith, and evidence around me shows design and a designer. How did it all work out? Ask him when you get there. Yeah, he might describe it in full. I don't know. I know that he is the creator God. Hebrews 11 tells me that I can't know that except by faith. It's not a reason that has led me to that, though reason is behind it. I cannot see the invisible God, but he is there for me to have and to know. When Jesus made the statement, I will build my church, he didn't tell how he was going to do it. The God that spoke the worlds into existence could have done what we know that has happened in propagating the gospel to this day. But he decided to use human elements. He decided to use people, broken, fragile, bruised up human beings that sometimes make stupid choices. Any here today? You know, I mean, let's celebrate God's grace. He uses human beings, and that was his intention. We have gone through the Gospel of Luke. We've gone to the point of the resurrection. We've gone to the point of the ascension, and that ended the Gospel of Luke. But Luke didn't stop there. He wrote the book of Acts to tell us what God did next in the building of his church. And this thought here, this one and the one, a statement I want to make at the end, just try to wrap your mind around that. That God used common men for uncommon purposes. What was called the 12, later known after he first chose them as the 12 apostles. Sometimes we make reference to the 12 disciples. They looked like us. They had to deal with bee stings. You know what I'm saying? They had to deal with real life. Man, I'm starting to stink. What do I do about it? They were real people. They had background. They had family. They had baggage. I know they did because they're human. And God determined to use them, who were common, for a very uncommon purpose, to begin the building process of his church, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I use that term, I'm not talking about a building, so get that out of your head. We're talking about a group of people that have one common denominator, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That group of people is His church. And they're spread across the planet, and He's been building it for 2,000 years. Common people. Would you please turn to the book of Acts with me? The book of Acts is, there's kind of a heartbeat that pulses of the work of God from just after the ascension of Jesus down to this very day. As I shared with you last week, I believe we are part of the truth of the last chapter, which hasn't been written on paper yet. The story of the church. Last week, we went down through verse 11. Actually, no, down through verse 14. And I want to read that again. Verse 12. And they returned to Jerusalem after the ascension, 40 days after the resurrection. They returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, about 3,000 feet away. When they had entered, they went up to the upper room. Who was there in the upper room? Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James are missing one. Judas Iscariot, we know what happened to him and he's going to come up in this passage. These were all with one mind, continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. We know them, we looked at their four names last week. One of those brothers is James that became the leader of the church in Jerusalem because James the former is about to die. They don't know it yet, but he's going to be the first martyr, and then Stephen's going to get martyred. He's not one of the 12, but he's man right in there as a worker. These are together in the upper room. Verse 15 is there's a little bit of a kink in the reading here. And at this time, or literally in these days, not that same day in the upper room necessarily. In these days, somewhere after the ascension of Jesus, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren. Okay, why would Peter do that? We've accused Peter for a long time of being the guy that's got to say something if things are silent. Oftentimes, the foot placement in mouth is something we can relate to. But I'm thinking there's something else going on here, and I'm going to present my angle of this. The Bible doesn't say we speculate and bring that to the passage. Would you please turn just a couple pages to the left? John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 19. When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, Sunday, the day of resurrection, when the doors were shut where the disciples were for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you," which again, let me repeat, I think is an unctioning statement. It wasn't, "Oh, I hope things are well with you. Having a good day?" Oh man, you need peace. Peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord Jesus. Therefore said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Using human element. Using these common men. And when he had said this, he breathed on them. It's more literally, he blew on them. And this passage, man, has been stretched and prodded and taught on, and I'm not sure that any of us have a mind wrapped around what really went on. He blew on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This isn't the whole group. This is 11. Thomas, in fact, this is 10. Thomas is missing. Judas is dead. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Okay, can we assume that they have the Holy Spirit? I think we should assume they have the Holy Spirit, since that's what is put here in our text. What that meant, in fact, one of the clowns claiming to be a Christian that has for some time gone in his big groups and would blow on people so they too can receive the Holy Spirit. I'm thinking you better keep a wary eye on somebody like that. This is a one-time occurrence and the Lord God did it. It was not for us to repeat. They needed the Holy Spirit of God in order to take them from this point to the next. He blew on them, they received the Holy Spirit, whatever all that meant. And he said to them, if you forgive, aphiemi is our word there, if you let go of the sins of any, their sins have literally previously been forgiven them. They are declaring on earth what has been done in heaven. These leaders have a spiritual input in people's lives. They are able to declare to someone, God has forgiven you. How is he going to build his church? He's going to start with brokenness and heal. He's going to start with sinful people and forgive. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. You, starting party, when you release the sins of any, it's not you telling heaven what to do, it is you declaring what has been already done in heaven. And if you retain the sins of any, they will have been retained. Thomas was not there. When Thomas came in the next day, Jesus didn't repeat, oh, Tom, you missed. Come here, let me blow on you. But Thomas had the same Holy Spirit on him as did the rest. It's like there was a retroactive thing going on here with these 10 and then the 11th, Thomas. I want you to turn to another passage with me, please. Luke chapter 24. So back up a book. Last chapter. Luke 24. Beginning at verse 44. Now he said to them, the 11, minus Judas Iscariot, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses, in the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. They had the scriptures. They'd lived under the scriptures all of their lives. But now he opened their mind. There was something spiritual that took place here. Now in the previous passage, they received the Holy Spirit. Here it declares to us that they also have the ability to understand the scripture. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, ethnos, ethnic groups, beginning from Jerusalem. You're my crew. You're the builders. You are my witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Whatever that was, I don't think they knew. You stay put in the city, in Jerusalem, until you are empowered from God. Previous to that, they had received the Holy Spirit. Go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 15. At that time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren. Why would Peter do that? I believe because the Holy Spirit prompted him to do this. A gathering of about 120 persons were there together. Notice it does not say who were gathered together in the upper room. It's been assumed by some, but it's in these days, at some period of time, gathered in a room with 120. And he said, brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled. What scripture? What the Lord Jesus had opened their minds to understand about him in the book of Moses, in the Psalms, and in the prophets. The scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold in the Psalms by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he, Peter says, was counted among us. He was number 12. He was one of us. He received his portion in this ministry, but he didn't find fulfillment in what the next stage was to do after they were prepared. He came and went among us. He ate with us. He received what the finances provided for the whole group. He received his portion with us. And then Luke adds a parenthesis, verse 18. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness. And falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his bowels gushed out. Thank you, Luke, for that detail. Boy, my mind just really needed to see that, you know. And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their language the field was called Hekeldama, that is, field of blood. The scoffers like to point out, wait a minute, that's different than what Matthew 27 says. Matthew 27 simply says Judas went and hanged himself. It doesn't say it was on a cliff or on a tree, on the top of a building. I put the two together and I believe the full picture. Hung himself and something happened to the rope, fell down, gushed out. Gory. Point is, he's dead and he's gone.
He didn't measure the rope.
That might be the case. That might be the case. And then Peter quotes, because God had given him an open mind to understand the scriptures. Verse 20, for it is written in the book of Psalms, Psalm 69:25. Let his homestead be made desolate. Let no man live in it. Psalm 109, verse 8, let his office let another man take. How did Peter come up with these scriptures? If he was on his own, then we could say, you know what, Peter, I think you're jumping the gun here, bub. I think you're doing something ahead of schedule, and I used to think that. We had debates about this, and I'd hear teachers and leaders teach this, teach that. I've come to a place of being satisfied. Peter was doing exactly what Peter was supposed to do. God led him to stand up and say, you know what, I got to tell you, this happened to Judas Iscariot, and it was prophesied about. Now we need the 12th seat filled. Has to be. Verse 21, it is therefore necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these should become a witness with us, the 12 of the resurrection. Do you notice this? A couple things. This is a number one decision that the church builders, decision number one they had to make. They had to take care of this issue. I look at the criteria and I say, you know what? The Apostle Paul doesn't fit that criteria. Doesn't fit it. If the Spirit of God inspired Peter to say this, then the early church was being built and had a vacancy. We need to fill the vacancy. What's the vacancy? What is the ministry? You're to be my witnesses of the things that I've said to you for the last 3 years. You're to witness my death and my resurrection. You had to be there from the beginning to be a witness. People in the next generation were also witnesses. I'm a witness, but I didn't see it. These people had to touch it, had to see it. They had to eat with them, be with them. That was the criteria. Man, it seemed like there's a whole bunch of people who would qualify now. They put forward two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. I'm going to go back. I want to justify Peter's actions here. Let's go to Luke chapter 6, please. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. It was at that time that Jesus went off to the mountain to pray and spent the whole night in prayer to God. I'll be honest with you, I've never done that. Maybe some of you have, but I have to ask, what would he be talking about to his Father all night long? Verse 13, when day came, he called his disciples to him, and that's a bunch, and chose 12. Why did he stop at 12 and not go 13? Why didn't he stop at number 10 or 11? He knew Judas. The scripture tells us that. He chose 12. The number is determined. There were 12, and they're listed here by name. Look at chapter 9, please. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. And he called the 12 together. They're labeled. And he gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them ahead two and two. There were 70 at least at this at a point in time of disciples following him, but there was only 12 disciples that were called apostles, 12 of them. Peter says, we got one missing. We've been praying. What are they going to be praying about for 10 days from the time of the ascension to the day of Pentecost that they don't know what's going to happen yet? What are they praying about? I wonder if Peter just prayed and said, man, what about Judas? What about Judas? And what are we going to do with the vacancy? And in his prayer, it came to him in the scripture. Maybe Jesus had pointed out the scripture. This happened because it was determined in the scripture. And yes, his office needs to be filled by somebody. The only human criteria we've got is they're going to be a witness. So they had to see him. They had to be with him for 3 years, including the ascension, resurrection and ascension. What are we going to do? The Lord had already determined that he was going to build something here. I'm going to go a little further. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul jumps in and talks about the apostles just a little bit here. 2:20 or 2:19. So then you, believers in Ephesus, part of the church at Ephesus, so you are no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. They were appealing back to the prophets. Those 12, I believe, is what he's referring to here. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Somebody needed to fill a position. Acts chapter 1, here's the criteria. Of all the men that have accompanied us, 121, all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, common life, beginning with the baptism of John until the day he was taken up, one of these should become a witness of his resurrection. Specification required, time with us, full time with us. Verse 24, what did they do? I want you to notice, number one, they didn't vote. Tracking with me? They prayed. They said, thou, Lord, who knowest the hearts. The heart's important here. Not just the physical criteria, in and out with us since the day of the baptism of John. You know the hearts. Here's these two men in front. They've been brought to the front. They're praying about them, praying for them. And the early church right then as it's starting had to make a decision. What are they going to do? Well, if they're like many of us, they'd vote. And voting often is kind of a popularity issue. You know the hearts of all men. Show which of these two thou hast chosen. Oh, God might have something to do with the direction here. Funny that. And then the two elements, the human looking at the criteria and the godly determination are joined together in the prayer, which is what God has told us to be doing. That is the marching order for the church right there. Here's the criteria. Let's get together and talk. Dave, your teaching on the councils is started getting together from Acts 15. If the church council makes determination without talking to deity, you're going to have a problem. Which one have you chosen to occupy this ministry? It's not a labeling, it's a functioning ministry and apostleship. There is one to be chosen. Hey, you know what? In our era, we would have probably chosen both. You know, at least just be nice about it. They're both qualified. There is one position to fill. And after they started dying off, their positions were not to be filled. The next level of God movement was going to take place, and we're going to see that in the book of Acts. I want to tell you this. The word apostle is used in a common way in the Greek language. And it's used in an uncommon way by the Lord God right here. And the way he used it. It's common. It simply means one that is sent with a task. We would call them a missionary today. An ambassador even. Someone that is sent with a task. That's why in Galatians 6, right at the beginning, Paul can say, I'm an apostle sent by God, not by human agency. That's a unique one. But even so, he says, I am not to be compared with the original. Now, we can look at all those and sort all that out, but I just want to say to you, the original 12, designed by God to move out from here at a certain point. Here are the two. Lord, what are we going to do? The prayer about the heart, asking the Lord for his choice between the men. Something about God knowing the heart, which is the motive, the integrity, the future staying power. You know this guy. It's not perceivable by human eyeballs. It's not a gut thing. This is something we cannot see. Verse 26, they drew lots for them. And I want to point out that you don't have the drawing of lots anymore in the New Testament after this. There are some denominations that still today draw lots. Essentially, it's, you know, who gets the longest straw out of the cluster of straws. We've done that as kids, maybe in your family. But most likely what was done here was two names are placed on a stone or on a block of wood, put in a bag, and they're chosen out. Which one comes out? We've prayed, we've asked God to show us. This is practical. They cast lots and they drew out Matthias. They did not draw out two. Drew lots, a lot fell to Matthias. Fell could have been literal out of a bag or a box. He was numbered with the 11. Here's what I want you to notice. I've already stated no voting, no popularity contest, no politics, no political correctness. This guy was chosen, that guy was not. I want to point out something else that I think is critical to understand. Both were witnesses. This one was an apostle. This guy was not tucking his tail and leaving, having been defeated, or that would have demonstrated perceptibly that he was not qualified to take that position. He went on like we are today of being witnesses of these things. This is true, and him, I saw it. I was with him after the resurrection. I've seen him, I've been with him, and teach the things that he taught. But he was not one of the 12. You're with me there, I hope. Okay. This is God's design. Nobody could have guessed it ahead of time. This is where the Lord God started. And they waited a few more days, and then it's that high celebration day called Pentecost. 50 days after Passover, when the Passover lamb was slain. They were still not empowered from on high. God was about to do something new, of which they didn't know. They had no idea. He just says, wait until you receive it. But these men had the Holy Spirit. I believe. And there's not a discrepancy in Acts chapter 2 about that point. Okay. Interaction, questions, or comments, please. Passover lamb slain back here, and he was the Passover lamb. 50 days later, chapter 2 comes in. Early church building, yes.
Are the 12 selected apostles in any way at all directly connected to the lineage of the 12 tribes of Israel?
Not that's perceivable by us whatsoever. Hey, you know, in Luke, earlier on, about chapter 22, let me show you. If my memory is somewhat close, chapter 22, verse 29, and just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you, and he's talking to the apostles, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. They will be that would be the only connection with the tribes as far as I know, John. The judging here is not a judgment like with a gavel, but determining and giving direction to the 12 tribes. But to consider that they're of the 12 tribes, each one from a tribe, you're going to have a real hard time proving that out. Real hard time. But the question's a legitimate one for sure.
Because we have brothers too that are apostles.
Okay. Okay, good point. Yeah, it's two sets of brothers within there. James and John, Peter and Andrew. Right. That's a good point. Thank you. Critical thinking. Excellent.
Craig? I guess I'm a little confused with the chronology of it because he's saying 40, you wait in Jerusalem for 40 days and you'll be endowed from power on high.
No, he doesn't say wait in Jerusalem for 40 days. Wait there until this happens. We happen to know what took place in the history of it, that it was...
I thought when we went back to Luke or one of those that we went back to, we actually gave a date of 40 days. I'd have to look back at this one.
I said that. I'm not sure we read it. He ascended on the 40th day. And it was 10 days after to the day of Pentecost.
Well, I'm still a little confused because he, whatever that time they wait, and then he comes back when Thomas is not there, and you're saying they get filled with the Holy Spirit when he breathes on them right then. And then now the day of Pentecost comes, which is like maybe 10 days later or somewhere in that realm. And then it says here that they, the mighty wind, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
So what, is like two separate occasions, or am I?
Yes. Two separate occasions. He is speaking to them after the resurrection. Look in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing truths, proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. They were gathered together. He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard from me, for John baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so when they had come together, they were asking him, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses, my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, even the remotest part of the earth. After he had said these things, he was lifted up. This would have been on the 40th day. While they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Okay, verse 12 and so forth. They returned to Jerusalem. Verse 15, in those days, at that time. So they're waiting. Does that make sense, timing-wise?
But when he breathed on them, that was prior to that.
That was prior.
Prior to the ascension.
Yes.
And he says that we can deduce from that as they were filled with the Holy Spirit at that point in time.
That's what the scripture says.
I think is it saying again at the day of Pentecost, after that point in time, that they're filled with power from on high. They're just filled again, like it's renewed again.
There are more than them, and it does not specifically say that they were out of the crowd, but the whole group. Yes. Yeah. Look at those details as we go through this. Some of the details get skewed, and false doctrine comes from that. Let's look and see what it says. Yeah, John?
I wonder if the breathing that Christ did first was just an enlightenment that those specific 12 were given by God to know and to understand truth at a level that nobody else was able to understand truth.
That's where I take it.
So that presence of the Holy Spirit was a presence of understanding and knowing, just like their eyes and the scales had been removed from their eyes, whatever, so that they had a deeper understanding of those things which he had been teaching and preaching. So they were absolutely solid in their calling.
Because the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets.
And then that second empowerment of the Holy Ghost was power.
Got it. Now that's putting pieces together. He does not clearly diagram it like this. We've got to put the pieces together and come up with a reasonable thought. Yeah, David?
Another little twist there. It just says in John the disciples were together. It doesn't say the apostle. It doesn't say how many. It doesn't say if there was 10 or 20 or 30. So he breathed on that group that was there at that moment. And we don't have a list of who it was.
There's an assumption. Thomas is missing.
That's what it said later, but it just said the disciple. Now, are you going to explain here again? Apostle, disciple is just anyone under his teaching. Okay. So you can assume it was the 10, not 12, because there was 11 left. Thomas wasn't there.
But it does not specifically say. Okay? All right.
So if the criteria is to have witnessed, been with him, and to witness his death and resurrection and stuff. For that particular set of disciples, does that end that ends effectively the apostleship of that form of disciple since then?
I believe that. That's where I land.
So if somebody would claim to be an apostle, it would have to be some kind of different type of apostle, like Paul said then.
Would be, and all of a sudden you got some questions you better be asking. Not all that long ago, within the last 10 years, there was a church council of a certain group within the United States that prayed and got some unction that this guy, happened to be in Florida, was the apostle to the United States and declared him as such in that circle of believers. Now, he proved himself to be absolutely not the man they said he was. I look at that and I say, hey, wait a minute, I'm going to back up just a little bit and watch. You sure God said that? What do you mean by apostle? If it is making them equal with these 12, man, I say I'm not comfortable with that. I am not comfortable with that. And again, there's a development from Scripture that I'm also answering. This isn't just a feel-good thing to me. Okay, to watch how the word is used, how the office is used. In Ephesians chapter 4, he gave, first of all, apostles, and then prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. It's like a foundation building that he would build his church through these. And it goes on in chapter 4, Ephesians 4, that we together might grow and our parts and pieces get used where God wants us to be used. So anyway, that is where I land with that. And there's more behind it, but I'm not going to spin the wheels in a hot room. It's warming up. I feel it. You know that. Jose, you wanted to say something?
Yeah, well, I just, you know, in some of these things, I think there's a lot of speculation because we can't prove it, you know. But I also wonder, you know, if the passage on Luke 20, when he reads, it will be similar to the beginning. When God breathed. Mm-hmm. It's, you know, because Adam,
I like that.
You know, and so, but this is speculation, you know, and so another thing is Jesus declared before he died to the disciples that it was necessary for him to ascend before the Holy Spirit came. And so between his resurrection and his ascension is a question that he went up to heaven and come back?
Wrestle with it. Tell me what you figure out. I believe there was the imparting of the Holy Spirit there that was different than what was going to happen on the day of Pentecost. But they had the Holy Spirit. You see the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament upon people coming and going, right? These guys needed this. They needed the empowerment right then to understand the Scriptures, to do the first things that they had to do. Anybody else? I'm looking forward to this journey through Acts. Truly. Truly. To see our history.